Ruth, thank you for reading for us. We're going to be looking at those last five verses, verses 14 to 18. So please do make sure you've got sight of them. And I'm just going to lead us again in a short prayer as we begin. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in Jesus. Please, this morning, help us all have ears to hear. Help us see with greater wonder and joy and love as we look to Jesus. And we ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen. Well, I'm just short of 40 years old, and so a certain news story caught my attention this week. I'm always on the lookout for when I should announce my international retirement from sport, and so I noticed that a certain Zlatan Ibrahimovic had been recalled to the Swedish national football team 5 years after announcing his international retirement. He's certainly someone not short on self-confidence, and so on Tuesday, maybe you saw this, he tweeted a photo of himself with the caption underneath, "The Return of the God." It's some claim from Zlatan, isn't it? I guess none of us think he's actually divine. If you're in any doubt, he's not. But it does raise the question, if there is a God, how can we know? If there is a God, what's he like? Are we all just fumbling around in the darkness, trying to make the best guesses we can? Sometimes it seems like the only truth claim allowed is no one can really know the truth. But then that in itself is an absolute truth claim, so we're back to square one again. But it's into this uncertainty. God speaks with blazing conviction and confidence and authority. Can you see that last sentence we had read? It's verse 18, and it makes two massive truth claims. Can we see the first one? Truth number one, no one has ever seen God. Sure, some in the Old Testament saw something of God, but it's simply not possible to guess correctly what God is like. God is not knowable by human intuition or ingenuity. But then just look how that sentence continues. It is monumental truth claim number two. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Here's the outrageous truth of Christianity. The infinite, all-powerful God, the one who made everything, who rules over all creation, the one true God who is blazingly holy and dwells in unapproachable light, he has made himself known. And so it begs the question, how? And in a word, it's Jesus. You see, we're thinking today about when God gets personal. And he gets personal in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one and only, makes God known. But again, how? How has Jesus made the unknowable God known? Well, the first answer we get this morning is by becoming visible flesh. By becoming visible flesh. It's spelt out for us in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John the author has already introduced us to the Word right at the beginning of his book. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word is God. He's the one who made everything, and when God speaks a word, he speaks a person, or rather one person, Jesus Christ. He is the Word become flesh. He is the revelation of God. He is how God makes himself known. So just imagine, it might be stretching the imagination, that this box is the entire known universe. I know it's shrinking things a little. This box, the entire known universe. Everyone who's ever existed has been born, lived, and died in this box. There's no way to go out of the box and come back in again. And for anyone to know anything of life outside the box, we need someone to come from outside and tell us what life's all about. And that is the staggering claim of Christianity. God has entered into his world in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't come as an apparition or in a dream, not half human, not ceasing to be God, not a fraud, not a mask. He didn't come riding on the thunderclouds with an army of angels. No, God, the Son of God, the Word, became fully human, just as human as you are, as I am. The infinite God of eternity came as a man, as a human, as flesh. God has now chosen to be with his people in a more personal way than ever before. He's taken up permanent residence in the neighborhood. It's one thing to donate to charity for the homeless. It is another thing entirely to join them sleeping rough on the streets, to expose yourself to the cold, the hunger, the danger, and so on. God has drawn up close and personal, you might say, in Jesus Christ. It is the most incredible event in all of history. Dorothy L. Sayers, the author, put it like this: from the beginning of time until now, it is the only thing that has ever really happened. God knows what it's like to feel delight, pain, hunger, sadness, joy, loss. And yet Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed God. He lived the perfect life. If we had a time machine, we could go back and see God in the flesh. And it means right now, even today, Jesus is still both fully God and fully man. It is a staggering thought. You see, you and I simply cannot create meaning in a closed universe. Either God has revealed himself, made himself known and knowable in the person of Jesus Christ, or he hasn't. There can be no middle ground. And if God has made himself known, then it's foolish, if not even arrogant, to keep on playing guessing games. But that's not all. The Word didn't just become flesh. He was witnessed in the flesh. Did we see that? There's evidence. There's eyewitness testimony. It's historical fact. And for many, Christianity is basically a fairy tale or an Aesop's fable just to get children to behave. But Christianity is historical. And that changes everything. Christianity isn't an idea to be evaluated, but a person to get to know. Just look how verse 14 carries on. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" I wonder if you've ever had one of those moments where you see something and you wouldn't believe it unless you just saw it. Or for those who play sport, every now and again we might do an amazing trick shot, but no one else saw it. You pot all the balls at the break. You score a goal straight from the corner. You fire down five aces in a row. It's a great piece of skill, but no one's going to believe you did it. But what if all your mates saw? What if someone's videoing on their phone, uploads it to YouTube or Instagram? What if it then goes viral? That's beginning to get at what's going on here. The Word became flesh. The Word become flesh is a witness to word, an evidenced word. And the chap writing this is one of the eyewitnesses. Just look at the words he uses: among us, seen, bore witness. It's right at the end of verse 18. He says, Jesus Christ, the unique one, has made God known. It's the idea of unpacking or explaining God. It's telling someone something in great detail, not leaving anything out. God has made himself known fully and finally in Jesus. If we want to know if there is a God, we must look to Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, we must look to Jesus. there is nothing else we can know about God outside of Jesus Christ, not properly. Now, here's the whole story. If God were to be put on trial to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, he would proclaim Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is twice described as only. Can you see that in verse 14 and verse 18? He's a unique, one-off, one-of-a-kind, because only Jesus has made God known. There is simply nowhere and no one else we can turn to if we want to know God. Later on in this book, Jesus says to one of his followers, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now, just before we move on, it's worth pointing out God being made fully known is not the same thing as God being made fully comprehensible. God is still infinite. We cannot fully comprehend God. Our minds are finite, but we can know God. We can really, truly know him as we look to Jesus. And we can know what God is like, and that brings us on to the second part of our answer. You see, how has Jesus made the unknowable God known? Secondly, by displaying grace and truth. Did we spot in the reading those words kept on coming up? Verse 14, the glory Jesus reveals is a glory full of grace and truth. And just look at verse 16 again. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, to help us understand what John's talking about, we need to know he's pointing us back to the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Moses was the leader of God's people. And he asks to see God's glory in Exodus 33. And this is what God says. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And then as God passes before Moses, he proclaims his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And it's that last description John picks up. Grace and truth are his way of saying steadfast love and faithfulness. What was proclaimed to Moses by the Lord God has now been seen by the eyewitnesses, embodied in the incarnate word. John says he's witnessed Jesus' glory. And God's glory is his splendor, his majesty, his weightiness, his awesomeness. And John says he's seen that in Jesus. It's why Jesus' glory is full of grace and truth. God's unending, unbreakable love, his utter reliability, his faithful commitment to his people, his goodness, his steadfastness is expressed and displayed in Jesus. As the Gospel of John unfolds, the grace of the Word incarnate in Jesus is seen again and again. He provides abundant wine at a wedding feast, heals the official's son, causes a lame man to walk, feeds the 5,000, gives sight to a man born blind, restores Lazarus to life, but supremely, his glory, his grace and truth is seen most importantly as he lays down his life for his people and rises again, so giving them eternal life. The ultimate expression of God's steadfast love and faithfulness is seen at the cross, as Jesus, God himself, dies in the place of sinful humanity. That's what Christianity is about. It's how Jesus makes God known as he displays grace and truth. And not just a little bit, but an overwhelming amount. Can we see at the end of verse 16, John talks about grace upon grace, or grace in the place of grace. Basically, John's saying it's not like God's grumpy in the Old Testament and then all fluffy and loving in the New Testament. Sometimes you hear things a bit like that. No, God was gracious and loving to his people in giving them the law. But now something or other, someone has come along and blown it out the water. It is grace in the place of already existing grace. It is superseding, overflowing steadfast love. Now has come the definitive, full expression of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. I was thinking what it could be like. A little bit like maybe you're having a heart attack and you get a phone call from the doctor telling you what to do. That is good. It's kind. It's helpful. You want that phone call. How much better, though, if the doctor turns up in person and brings with them a defibrillator? Or it would be a nice, generous present to get a painting of a beautiful landscape at maybe a nice house overlooking a lovely lake. How much more incredible if someone gifts you that house and the lake. It's yours in the flesh, as it were. It's not that the painting was rubbish or duff, you enjoy it very much, but what comes next is just so, so, so much bigger and better. That's getting towards what John's saying here. And it means Jesus making God knowable is even more amazing. Just think about it. We can't know God because God is God and we are not. He is infinite, transcendent. He's spirit. But Jesus has made God known by becoming human flesh. However, we also can't know God because God is holy and we are not. As we read on in John's Gospel, it's clear we don't live as we should. We all reject God and go our own way. Just before our passage, our verses, John says we're darkness. And naturally we want nothing to do with Jesus, and so we deserve God's anger. Each one of us puts ourselves first. In fact, later on we read in John's Gospel this. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In a word, it's sin. But Jesus came to reveal God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Jesus came to deal with sin by dying on the cross, by taking God's anger at our rebellion against him. The Word became flesh that he might become sin. Jesus is gloriously full of grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness. God hasn't given up on humanity, and Jesus proves it. Jesus has made God knowable by dying on the cross. Now forgiveness is possible. We can have a real relationship with God. Jesus didn't stop being God when he became a man. God became visible, and he also became vulnerable. He became killable. You see, Jesus became human so he could save humanity. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior, one who is fully God and fully man. Jesus has made God known in the most surprising, unexpected way. God hasn't left us in ignorance. He has, in the most emphatic terms possible, announced himself to his creation. Just this last week, the Wall Street Journal ran a piece on pet psychics. A Miss Terry O'Hara says she drinks in telepathic images that reveal animals' inner thoughts. She doesn't actually hear the animals speak. No, she says this. I've heard them in a way that doesn't involve the ears. I've heard them in the heart. A son of one of Miss O'Hara's clients, though, is a little skeptical. He just doesn't find it plausible someone living three states away can have a two-way conversation with a dog just by looking at its photo. I am guessing most of us are a little skeptical, too. There's simply no evidence. And I would suggest reading animals' psychological messages is sketchy at best. It's just so unclear, isn't it? And then we compare it to John chapter 1. God has made himself abundantly clear in the person of Jesus Christ. God is there. He's made himself known. Are you hearing his voice? And are you responding? We see God in Jesus. We see God's glory in Jesus at the cross. We see God's grace, his steadfast love in Jesus. We see his truth, his faithfulness in Jesus. How do I know God exists? Look to Jesus. How do I know God loves me? Look to Jesus, especially look to the cross. How can I know God keeps his promises? Look to Jesus. How can I know what God is like today? Look to Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, please do investigate these truth claims more. Just like Sophie did, spend time working out what you make of Jesus. John wrote this book so people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. Just before our verses, John talks about receiving Jesus or believing in his name. That's how anyone becomes a Christian, becomes part of God's family. It's turning back to God, saying sorry, and taking God at his word. I'm going to finish now by saying a short prayer. These words aren't magical. They're just words acknowledging who Jesus is, admitting our need of help, and asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. I'll say it slowly, and if you want, you can join in and pray in your heart to God. And if that is you, please do let us know, and we'd love to let you know more about following Jesus in the days, weeks, and months ahead. So let's pray as we close. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made yourself known in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that although Jesus is God, he became flesh so we might know you. Thank you that Jesus is Lord of all. I know I've lived my life for me and said no to Jesus, and I know I deserve your judgment. But thank you so much. Jesus came to show your love and your faithfulness. Thank you that he died on the cross so I can be forgiven and given eternal life. Please help me now to live with Jesus as Lord over every area of my life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.